Well, let's open up our Bibles at John chapter 14, the passage we just read a few moments ago. Now, I'm quite excited by these next three Sunday nights because I've got three Sunday nights in a row that I can preach and do a little mini-series. And there's nothing better I enjoy doing than preaching God's Word. So we've got three Sundays in a row. I've got each one of those in the evenings, which is brilliant. So I thought we'd do a little series, a mini-series of three sermons on John chapter 14. We're not going to look at every verse in John chapter 14. I just couldn't do that. But we can take the main themes of John chapter 14. It's quite a complicated chapter in some ways because there's a lot of Trinitarian stuff going on. And as we read that, if you were following it along, you were probably thinking, even as I was reading, saying, well, where's the Father, where's the Son, where's the Spirit, who's in who, where's where? And it can be very complicated. And yet we don't need to get stuck on all the complications. There's a lot of simple, straightforward teaching that we can get from John chapter 14. And that's really what I want to concentrate on these summer Sunday evenings. There's three messages, and this is how we're going to break it up. Verses 1 to 11 this evening with the theme of trust or belief. Next week, verses 12 to 24, and we'll look at the theme of ministry, and in particular, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Jesus tells us in those verses. And then the third week, verses 25 to 31, we'll take the theme of promises, the wonderful promises that Jesus makes. Okay, so let's think then. Let's start off by thinking of verses 1 to 11 this evening, and we're thinking here about the theme of trust and belief. Well, let's think then of the condition of the disciples. We'll start off there in verse 1. Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," which obviously means that their hearts were troubled. If he has to say to them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," they've got troubled hearts. Now, the word heart in Scripture, that stands not just for our mechanical pump, a heartbeat, but it stands for the very center of our being, the very core of who we are. It doesn't just refer to our feelings or our emotions as opposed to our thinking and our brain. The heart in Scripture is everything that we are, our personality, all that we are. It's the heart that describes us. So if you give your heart to someone, you're giving them everything. And if you're guarding your heart, you're guarding everything. So the heart stands for the whole personality, all that you are. And Jesus says to these disciples, your hearts are troubled. And this is a trouble with a capital T. This is serious trouble. If your heart is troubled, then your whole life is troubled because your heart is your life. So they really were in trouble. And the word for trouble here in the Greek is the idea of agitated. It can be used of a commotion that's going on somewhere with people milling around, not quite sure where they're going. Sometimes it's used of the water that's going over rapids and it's all splashing around and it seems not to have any course apart from going one way, but it's splashing around as it goes that way. It's agitated, it's in turmoil. And that's the word that's used of the disciples' hearts. They were all agitated in fear and dread, and anxious and distressed and perplexed. There was no peace about them at all. And their heart was affected. So, why were they so agitated? That their whole being, what was kicking off there? What was the trouble? Well, the events that had already taken place in the upper room in chapter 13 of John's Gospel, that gives us a little insight into why they were so distressed at this time. Jesus had totally thrown them by washing their feet. They just never expected that. Jesus was full of surprises, and that they couldn't get their heads around that. He's the master, we're the servants, but the master is washing our feet. That doesn't make sense. What's going on? What's more, in chapter 13 there, Jesus had predicted that he was going to be betrayed. And again, they were looking at one another. Who's going to do this? Who would dare do this to Jesus? And again in John chapter 13, Jesus has said that Peter's going to deny him. And they would have thought, Peter, of all people, Peter would never deny Jesus. So all these things were going on just before John chapter 14. And they were really getting troubled by this. What's happening? What's the world coming to? What's going on here? So they were troubled by that. But they were troubled by one thing in particular. And that is what Jesus says in John 13, verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Oh, this really hurt them. I'm going away, says Jesus, and you can't come with me. Verse 36, Simon Peter, like a little boy to his dad going away, Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I want to come with you. In other words, like a little child. Lord, I want to come. And Jesus saying, you can't. You can't come at this particular time. You will later, but not now. So this was totally devastating to them. Jesus had been around them for 3 years. And now he says, I'm going. And you can't come with me at this particular time. Everywhere else he'd gone in those 3 years, mainly, he'd taken them with him. But now he's going to a place where they can't come. Now imagine the effect that would have had on the disciples. I wonder if anyone has ever told you they're going away. They're leaving you. It's a devastating thing in your life. And these disciples, they built their world around Jesus for the past 3 years. And now it feels like their world was falling apart and they've got the pieces in their hands. They'd ventured everything on him. They'd left their employment to follow him. They'd left a good fishing business. They'd left a lucrative tax collecting business. They'd left their homes, their family. They put everything second for the sake of Jesus. And now he says, I'm going. And what about their walk with God? Jesus had radically taught them so many new things. He taught them about liberty and about freedom in prayer. Is that now all at an end? And what about the enemies they'd made on the way, the Pharisees and some of the religious authorities? What would they do now to the disciples now that the master has gone? So talk about troubled hearts. Talk about fear and anxiety. They faced the unknown. Their world had suddenly just crumbled. They were perplexed, disturbed, confused. Their very hearts were troubled. You know, sometimes we can find ourselves in a similar situation. Our hearts too can be troubled, and we can fret, and we can fear, and we can be on edge and all agitated and stirred up inside. When we face the prospect of unemployment, when there is actual redundancy, when the mortgage repayments seem an impossibility, when the bills are mounting up and not enough money is coming in to pay them, when the children are growing up and we wonder how to handle that, or when our parents are aged and we don't know how best to help them and what to do for them, or when we've got some kind of health scare in our personal life or in the life of a loved one, or when someone tells you, I'm leaving. The list is endless. So many things that can trouble our hearts even today. So what do we do then when our hearts are troubled? Well, we need to do exactly the same thing that Jesus told his disciples to do. Their hearts were troubled. He tells them to do certain things. Our hearts are troubled. We do the same things. So let's consider secondly, how does Jesus help them in their troubled situation? Verse 1 is a command. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So the thought is not, don't begin to worry about this. Don't begin to become fearful. No, they were already worrying and being fearful. Jesus says to them, stop being troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't allow this this feeling which has taken a grip upon you, don't allow it to run away with you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, great. But how do we do that? That's the command. It's easy to listen to. But how do you put that in practice? When you're troubled in any kind of situation that's really bothering you, and some situations just go on and on and on, they kind of linger for months, if not years. How then do you put this command into action? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus will give us the answers, but he doesn't say something like, well, don't let your hearts be troubled because I say so. What kind of answer is that? Sometimes parents say that to children. It's a silly thing, parents, to say to children. Don't do that. Why? Because I say so. So? That's just no answer, is it? And Jesus doesn't say to them, do not let your hearts be troubled because I say so. He gives them reasons. And the reason is this: trust. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Or the word can be trust. You trust in God, trust also in me. Now that word, believe or trust, is repeated by Jesus throughout these first 14 verses. So, for example, verse 1, believe in God. Verse 1, believe also in me. Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father? Verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father. And verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me. So it's all about belief. It's all about trust, this passage of Scripture. It's a passage about believing and trusting in Jesus. And what we have here is the very simple answer to trouble. And that's faith. Believe. Jesus is saying that the answer for a troubled heart is a believing heart. The answer to fear is faith. The answer to anxiety is trusting God. Now, Jamie was speaking about this last week in Matthew chapter 6 in a sermon which is so helpful to us. It was telling us there that don't worry about these things. Don't be troubled by these things. And he gave us the reasons why. And Jesus is saying similar things here in John chapter 14. It's belief and it's trust. I wonder if we've grasped what a wonderful thing it is to have faith. Sometimes even unbelievers will say to you, I wish I had your faith. Even unbelievers say that. What is faith? John Blanchard wrote this: faith is the means by which the infirmity of man lays hold on the infinity of God. A man called Augustus Strong, his parents named him that for a dare, Augustus Strong, he said, faith is the grip which connects us with the moving energy of God. Faith is the grip which connects us with the moving energy of God. So the answer to troubled hearts is believing hearts. It's to believe and trust. And now Jesus then tells them three things that they're to believe. And the first is this: we are to believe in Jesus. Again, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. This is really basic stuff, isn't it? How do I become a Christian? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What do I do now that I am a Christian with a troubled heart? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's exactly the same message. Believe. Note the amazing words of Jesus here. He says, you believe in God, or you trust in God. And they did, because they were all Jews that he was speaking to then. So they did believe in God. Of course they did. They had the whole of the Old Testament to believe in God. And what they read there in the Old Testament showed them that God, that Yahweh, was utterly reliable and totally faithful. He could be depended upon, for God is our fortress and our strength, and we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The God of Jacob is with us. So yes, they believed in God. Of course they did. Well, look what Jesus adds to that. You believe in God. Well, believe in me. Believe also in me. Now, this really is quite amazing. That Jesus demands the same kind of trust that God demanded in the Old Testament. How could Jesus demand such trust? Very simply, because he is God. When you get to all that inter-Trinitarian stuff, the Son being in the Father being in the Son, and the Spirit being in both, and them moving around in one another, when you get to all that, you realize that what it's teaching us is that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples, you've known and you've learnt about Yahweh. I am he. I've come to earth. I am God with skin on and with bones and with human organs and with eyes and with lips. I am God in the flesh. John has already told us that in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he came and tabernacled, lived amongst us. So Jesus is saying, trust me as much as you've trusted God, for I am God. Now that is staggering. You know, if Jesus wasn't God, then this is a total sham. Jesus was such a liar and such a deceiver if he wasn't God. You trust in God, trust also in me. Who is Jesus? Well, he tells us, verse 6, he is the exclusive way to the Father. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only way of salvation. Who is Jesus? He's the revelation of the Father. Verse 7. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. How? By looking at me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So there is such a relationship in the Trinity and such a unity in the Godhead that to see Jesus is to see the Father. And Jesus urges them to believe this. So verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And they really needed at this particular point in time to reaffirm their faith in Jesus and to continue believing in him. Despite all the confusion that's going on, despite all that's taken place in chapter 13, despite the fact that their world seemed to be crumbling down and their hearts were really troubled, yet Jesus says, believe me, trust me, I know what I am doing. And we need to hear that when our hearts are troubled as well. Trust Jesus. Has he ever let you down? Has he ever disappointed you? Has he ever left you or forsaken you? He has been to you a savior and all that you need, the medicine of your broken heart, the source of a calm repose, everything that Charles Wesley put in that tremendous hymn. He has been all to us that we will ever need. And we're troubled maybe by many things or by few things. But Jesus says, when you're troubled by any situation, trust me, believe me, trust me. Not in some kind of, I know this might sort of ruin the moment, but Jungle Book situation where the serpent is coming down saying to Mowgli, trust in me, with the eyes going round and round and kind of hypnotizing the poor little child. So you trust in me and then wanting to really crush that child to death. It's not that kind of trust, okay? God will never crush us to death. Instead, he rescues us and he saves us. And he does say, trust in me. And that's the first thing we need to do when we've got troubled hearts. Believe in Jesus. Second thing is this. Believe that heaven is real. Belief in heaven is a remedy for a troubled heart on earth. And Jesus refers to heaven in verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms, he said. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? In other words, I wouldn't deceive you, would I? So my Father's house has many rooms. Now, some people think here that Jesus was referring to the temple. Because in the temple there were many, many rooms, many courtyards, many storerooms, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the courtyard of the Gentiles, all kinds of rooms in the temple. And once Jesus said, did you not know I must be in my Father's house? So Jesus says here, my Father's house has many rooms. It's interesting, the first words that we ever know Jesus spoke was when he was 12 years old and he referred to his Father's house. It's the first words that we know he ever spoke. And here at the end of his life, the last day of his life, he refers to his Father's house again. But it's probably not referring to the temple. Rather, he is referring to glory, to heaven itself. And he's saying that heaven is the real temple. That's the real place. And the word for rooms here, I know the old authorized version has, in my Father's house are many mansions. And that is like, oh, it's really nice to think you've got a mansion in heaven, isn't it? But to get mansions in a house is really difficult. So it probably shouldn't be translated mansions. The word that's actually used for rooms is the word abode or dwelling place. It's exactly the same word used in verse 23. If you look at verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our house, mansion, abode with them, their home with them. So it's exactly the same word. So Jesus is referring to that special place for us in heaven. Now we can let our imaginations run wild, can't we? And we can think, right, is my name on that room? Is my name on that place, that abode? Is my name there? Do you know, heaven must be an absolutely glorious place, for God is there. The story is told of a little child walking along with her dad and looking at the night sky with a real stars bright shining down upon them. And the little girl seems to be deep in thought. And the dad says, what are you thinking about? She says, Dad, I've been thinking. If heaven is so beautiful this side, what's it going to be like the other side? And Jesus is speaking about the other side. He's talking about heaven. Now, heaven is an actual place. It's a real place. It is a location. It's not just a state of mind. It's a location. We know that because Jesus frequently speaks about coming from heaven and going back to heaven. And Acts chapter 1 verse 11 tells us that Jesus has been taken up into heaven. So heaven is a real place filled with glory and grace. And in that place, it is greater than we can ever, ever imagine. Scriptures tell us a little bit about heaven without telling us all. It says that there in heaven, people are before the throne of God. And there they serve him day and night in the temple. And he will sit on his throne. And God will shelter them with his presence. And never again will they hunger. And never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb will be at the center of the throne. And he will be their shepherd, for he's the shepherd king. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That is heaven. And Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 2. You've got troubled hearts now, but in my Father's house there are many places. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. The idea of when he says in verse 2, I'm going to prepare a place for you, it's not like he's getting a guest room ready for us. Let's get the fresh linen out and let's change the bed and let's make sure everything's hoovered. It's not that kind of preparation. The preparation is the cross. He's going to the cross. And it's on the cross that he prepares heaven for us. For the lock of heaven is cross-shaped. And the only key that will ever unlock the door of heaven is the cross. And Jesus goes to the cross to open up the gate of heaven for us. So he's preparing our place by going to the cross for us. For on the cross he takes away our sin, and on the cross he turns away God's wrath. So now we can call God Abba, Father, and we can enter into the joy of the Lord on our dying day. And Jesus says, I'm preparing that place for you. So when we have fears and anxieties, we must keep this long-range perspective in view. Do we really believe there is such a place called heaven? Do we really believe that? Not just sing nicely about it, not just thinking it's a nice part of poetic Christian literature, but do you really believe there is a location somewhere called heaven? And that's where you're going through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when your heart is troubled and when you're perplexed by all kinds of things, remember, Jesus has prepared a place for you in glory. Third thing is this, and really it adds nothing new to the first two things, so it can be said a lot quicker. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? One, believe in me, says Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Why? Two, heaven is coming. This world isn't everything. Tears will be gone. Trouble will be gone. There'll be perfect rest. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Three, because I'm coming back for you. Verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus is referring here to his second coming to planet Earth. Now, it is certain. Note how he says in verse 3, if I go, then he says, I will come back. If I go, I will come back. Has he gone? Yes. Will he come back? Certainly. If I go, I'm coming back. He's gone. He's coming. Jesus referred to his second coming numerous times. Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Matthew 26, verse 64, Jesus said, I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus is coming back. And his purpose in coming back? His purpose is to take us to be with him. It's like he's left us now, he's prepared the place, but he's coming back to take us to be with him. And notice how personal it is. See, verse 2, Jesus has spoken about a place, a room. That can be impersonal. Verse 3, Jesus says, I'm coming back to take you to be with me, with me. It's not I'm coming back to take you to be in a room, but I'm coming back to take you to be with me. It's personal. Where is heaven? It's where Jesus is. His purpose is that we might be with him forever. The Apostle Paul once said, I desire to depart and go to a room somewhere. I desire to depart and be with Christ, he said, which is better by far. Picture it. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day his beloved ones bringing. Glorious Saviour, this Jesus is mine. And this will actually happen. Just as much as the birth, the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus, so the second coming will be an actual event in history. Actually, it will end all history. And Jesus is coming back. So he says to his disciples on that dark night, you're troubled. I know. Your whole life is shaken. I know. But don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Believe in me. Trust me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. There's heaven. And don't let your hearts be troubled. Because one day, I'm coming back for you. Faith is the key. Is anxiety and fear and worry crushing your heart? Don't let it. Exercise this overcoming, triumphant faith and realize that you can be a more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Amen.